Well, recently in Florida, a police officer was killed in the line of duty. An account recently circulating on the internet reads as follows. Some dirtbag in Polk County, Florida, who got pulled over in a routine traffic stop, ended up executing the deputy who stopped him. The deputy was shot 8 times, including one behind the right ear at close range. Another deputy was wounded and a police dog was killed. A statewide manhunt ensued. The lowlife was found hiding in a wooded area with his gun. SWAT team officers fired and hit the guy 68 times. Naturally, the media asked why they shot him 68 times, and Polk County Sheriff Grady Judd told the Orlando Sentinel, "That's all the bullets we had." How often in life do we cheer when we read or hear about such an event? Don't we all feel at least just a little bit good when the bad guy gets what we think he deserves? It happens every day in real life, and it certainly happens in the movies. I don't know about you, but I've certainly been in theaters when the guy who's been the bad guy through the entire movie finally gets it in the end, and the whole audience cheers. It's a natural human reaction, the triumph of good over evil. It seems also quite natural that we would cheer for the good guys and say that in the Polk County, Florida case, the dirtbag got exactly what he deserved. And I'm sure that there are many of us who still very strongly believe that O.J. Simpson got away with murder. And now that he's in trouble again, at least half of the country, and probably a lot more, are hoping that they'll throw the book at him. I think that most people could care less if he's actually even guilty this time. Finding him guilty, though, would be at least partially make up for what happened last time, the perceived injustice that happened last time. After all, doesn't he deserve whatever he gets? Doesn't it seem like celebrities so often seem to get a better break than you and I under the same circumstances? Don't the rich and famous often get special treatment? Maybe they get away with something as simple as getting a warning instead of a traffic ticket. And that seems to really irritate us, that they're always getting a break. But how many of us would complain if we got the same treatment? Would any of us want to get a ticket instead of a warning when we actually deserved a ticket? Probably not many. Doesn't our perspective on special treatment depend on just who it is that's receiving the special treatment? Do we mind if it happens to us rather than someone else? Especially someone famous. We tend to complain a whole lot less when we're getting the special treatment, when we're getting a break rather than someone else. It just somehow seems a little less unfair when it's happening to us. After all, don't we deserve a break once in a while? When I think about this, I'm reminded of Jesus' parable of the vineyard workers as recorded in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. And I know that we all know that very well, but I'm going to read it again anyway to refresh our memories. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarii for the day and sent them into the vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And along about the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go work in my vineyard. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going to the first. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a full denarii. So when those who had been hired first came, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarii. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who you hired, the last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for one denarii? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired the last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first and the first will be last. How many of us, at least sometimes in our lives, feel like those workers who worked the entire day in the heat and only got what they were entitled to? This also reminds me of an actual story, something that happened in my own family. I happen to have had a sister-in-law who was, and I'm going to be very kind and say, describe her as being a very unpleasant person. I have sister-in-law sitting here, so... No, it's not Laurel. She was a terrible mother, and she was so nasty to my parents that neither she nor her husband, my oldest brother, spoke to my parents for nearly 40 years. In fact, to this day, the last time my mother has seen my oldest brother was 1960. But a couple of years ago, on her deathbed, my sister-in-law accepted Jesus Christ and was baptized. Now, I know that there were family members, those who had been hurt by her, who felt that this was terribly unfair. How could this person, who was a treacherous person all of her life, repent at the hour of her death, the 11th hour, and be rewarded with a direct pass to heaven? How could she receive the same reward as someone who had been righteous all of their lives? Just doesn't seem fair. And then I go back to that parable of the vineyard workers, which makes it very clear that God can indeed be merciful. That He can reward us, any one of us, in any way that He sees fit. Not how we see fit. He doesn't need our approval to be generous. And would we feel so outraged if it were one of us who on our deathbed was repenting and moments later welcomed into heaven? Would we be outraged by God's mercy if we were the one receiving that mercy? I don't think so. Remember also the man who died on the cross next to Jesus. He was likely guilty of heinous crimes and more than likely deserved the punishment that he was getting. Yet he was welcomed into heaven with open arms because on that very cross, as he hung dying, he accepted Jesus as Lord and he was instantly saved by God's mercy. Yet somehow we feel cheated when we only get what we're entitled to. And when someone else gets a break, we're very envious. And again, it may very well be a part of human nature, or at least sinful human nature, but it's anything but Christian. And if it's a part of our human nature, then as Christians, this is clearly something that we need to be changing. Because Christianity is anything but status quo. It's certainly not maintaining our sinful human nature. It's about change. It's about renewal. It's about rebirth in Christ. And it's clear as to what Jesus would do. And if we call ourselves Christians, if we call ourselves followers of Him, it's crystal clear what we need to do. We need to always keep sight of the plain and simple fact that we can never become what we should be by merely continuing to be what we are. Becoming what we should be, what we want to be, means we have to change. When we accept Jesus Christ, it's about making changes in our lives. And I've said this over and over again in many of my messages over the past years. Christianity is clearly all about change. It's about shedding our sinful nature and striving for a sin-free nature. We can't claim to be following Jesus and at the same time following our sinful nature. Following Christ is about wanting to change who we are. It is about, as I said in a message a few months ago, about making this child of God more like the Son of God. That's what Christianity is about. Most of us may never get there, but I can assure you one thing. Not a single one of us will ever get there or ever even come close if we don't try. If we don't make life about conscious decisions and conscious efforts to change, it won't happen. Change doesn't happen by accident. I've talked about kindness and love in the past, and the fact that they also don't just happen. Love and kindness has to be a decision. It has to be a choice. It doesn't happen by itself. I recently read in one of the Chicken Soup for the Soul series an anonymous quote that says, "A child needs your love most when she deserves it the least." A child needs your love most when she needs it the least. Our Heavenly Father knows that all too well, and we need His love most when we seem to deserve it the least. The classic definition of the difference between mercy and grace is that mercy is not getting what we deserve, and grace is getting something that we don't deserve. How often has God been merciful to you, and yet you've never thought about complaining that His mercy was unfair? I know I haven't. Or complaining that we're not getting punished for something we deserved? We are blessed with a merciful and a generous God, but also a fair and just God, and He's not a pushover. He's not going to ignore our sins, but He certainly reads our hearts. And like the prodigal son parable, He welcomes us back into His family with open arms and with much celebration anytime we reach out and seek His forgiveness. Grace and mercy are two gifts that separate Christianity from all other religions of the world. According to the Bible, salvation is a gift from God, not something that we can obtain by works or from any other way. It is a gift. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9, and I'll be reading from the Contemporary English Bible version. "But God was merciful. We were dead because of our sins, but God loved us so much that He made us alive with Christ. And God's wonderful kindness is what saves you. God raised us from the death to life with Christ Jesus, and He has given us a place beside Christ in heaven. God did this so that in the future world He could show how truly good and kind He is to us because of what Christ Jesus has done. You were saved by faith in God, who treats us much better than we deserve. This is God's gift to you, and not anything that you have done on your own. It isn't something that you have earned, so there's nothing that you can brag about." A gift. We cannot brag about a gift. We didn't earn it. And that's why He chose to give it in that way. You were saved by faith in God. We must not lose sight of the fact that salvation, as stated in Ephesians, is a gift. We cannot earn it. There's nothing that we as humans could possibly do that could possibly even come close to what Christ did to earn our salvation, His crucifixion and death on the cross. And throughout history, Christians have and continue to struggle with how we receive salvation. Is it based on performance through earning God's approval and blessings? Are we essentially right with God because we do right things? Or is it purely a gift, unconditional, and therefore having nothing to do with our performance or good works? There's also a theory that says once saved, always saved. That theory says that since there's nothing that we ourselves can do to earn salvation, then the opposite must also be true. Therefore, we can do nothing to lose it once we have been granted it. These two theories seem to be extremes, and in general, extremes may not be completely the truth nor necessarily the complete answer. But if we're to believe the Bible, and we certainly have no valid reason whatsoever not to, then we must accept the fact that salvation is an unconditional, unearned gift. It is clearly unearned and is not directly related to our own efforts or our own good works. The Bible makes that very clear. It is a gift from God. It essentially boils down to what came first, the chicken or the egg. If we accept the gift of salvation as earned by Christ through His death on the cross, then we clearly can do nothing to earn it. We must only accept it. If we had to earn it, certainly it would not be a gift. The Bible tells us it's a gift, not an earned reward. And the Bible is clear, it is a gift, not a reward for anything that we've done, so that we may not boast of our accomplishments. However, the key to the seemingly catch-22 question is, by our acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we therefore become Christians, followers of Christ, and therefore commit ourselves to following Him, and we do this by living the life that He lived, the life that He taught us to live. And it may be a fine line distinction, but it is not our following of Christ that earns us our salvation, but our acceptance of Him that in turn results in us wanting to be like Him, and not the reverse. It's not that we follow Him, do good works, and are thereby saved. This cannot be the case, because that clearly creates a condition, and that condition would prevent it from being a gift. Now, can we lose that gift? I believe we can. I believe that along with the gift of free will that God has bestowed upon us, we clearly have the ability to reject Him. We can reject His gifts. We can thereby lose salvation. God has given us that power. He gave us the ability to choose. He gave us a complete free will. We cannot lose it unless we make a conscious effort, a determination to refuse it, to relinquish it. That also doesn't just happen. We would have to choose to do so. We could ask why God has chosen to freely give us a gift of salvation, but that in itself would be a contradiction, because this answer is very simple. Grace is not given for any reason, but only because He decides to give it. It is a gift, therefore it cannot be given in exchange for anything. God chooses to give us this just because kind of love, simply just because. The Greeks refer to this as agape love, to totally unearned, unconditional love. It's the kind of love that God has for us and the kind of love that He expects us to have for one another. I remember, I'm sure Marion remembers, it wasn't all that long ago on our wedding day when Ed Gunn married us. He told us that for our love to endure, for our marriage to endure, that we had to have a love that was based on the just because kind of love. We could not love each other for any reason other than just because. Because if we don't have that kind of love in a marriage, every time there's a squabble, every time there's an argument, the love disappears. If love is based on earned performance or how good we are, we're in trouble. We certainly would be in trouble with our Heavenly Father if every time we sinned, He stopped loving us. Fortunately for us, that's not the case. God never stops loving us when we sin. God is hurt, God is offended, but He never stops loving us. That just because kind of love is the kind of love that endures. We are saved merely by accepting God's just because kind of love, and through accepting it from Him, we in turn share it with others and want to share it with the world. Sharing His love is not a condition of receiving it, but merely a result of receiving it. When we are filled with that agape love that God showers upon us, we can't help but share it. It's too overwhelming to contain. When we accept His love, we share it. Love one another as your Heavenly Father has loved you. Let us show the same kind of mercy for one another as our Father has toward us. Let us never judge. If someone is a dirtbag and deserves what they get, that's not up to us to decide. There's nothing in Christianity about judgment. Christianity is not about judgment. It's about mercy and grace. It's about God dispensing His mercy and grace on us without any assistance from us, without any approval from us. Judgment is clearly not a part of our Christianity. Christ didn't teach us to judge. He taught us love and mercy. Let's close this morning in prayer. Dear merciful God, we humbly come before You this morning, asking for mercy for all our wrongs, for our sinful nature, for our judgment of others. We pray today that You would help us to be more like You and to share that same just because kind of love that You so generously share with us. Help us to overcome our weaknesses, our sinful human nature, so that we may each day continue to strive to be just a little bit more like You. We pray these things this morning in the name of Your most precious Son, Jesus. Amen.